We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Do you know that more than 100 times in the New Testament, there are verses about a believer being a disciple? Remember, Jesus talked about coming and being his disciple and taking up our cross. Jesus said in John 13:35 that people will know if we are his disciples because we have love one for another. And so what do you think of when you hear the word disciple? Hi, Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and this is Exploring the Word. And Bert, you know, you and I have the privilege of going over lots of scriptures, talking about a lot of subjects, but I think it's important repeatedly to go back and let's all of us look at what it means to be Christ's disciple. This is an important subject, isn't it?
It really is. If we're going to follow Christ, we first must surrender. And sometimes that's the hardest thing in the world to do, is surrender. Now, growing up in the 60s as I did, when Westerns ruled television, and me being a boy, listen, I love that stuff. And what they'd have to do when somebody'd get the quote drop on you and they'd say, hold your hands up, that means you were surrendering. And we have a hard time doing that, Alex. We have a hard time surrendering the things that we want to control or have controlled. But part of surrendering is giving up that control and giving it to someone else. So being a disciple has the idea of a follower or learner of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? I've got to surrender my choices and my rights and follow him. So yeah, it is a big deal. And I'm glad we're doing this program so people can examine their walk with Christ as a follower of Christ, brother.
Well, what we're going to talk about in this edition of Exploring the Word are the commitments of a disciple. If you're a believer, you've put your trust in Christ, you're saved. Call it being born again, but you're a disciple. I'm a disciple. So we're going to, from God's Word, pull out what I think are 9 commitments, the disciples' 9 commitments. And maybe as we go through this, each of us, and I know Bert and myself will as well, let's look and see to what degree we've really laid this before Christ. And, you know, Bert, there's a lot of illustrations about following Jesus, and we've said this many times, but in the ancient world, a rabbi or a teacher of God's Word, especially an established, respected Rebbe, that's the way I've heard a lot of Jewish people pronounce it, but it was a big honor if a rabbi invited you to be his disciple. I mean, this was like quite an honor. You know, I think about this. You know, I've played the guitar since I was a little boy and played in church a lot, but there's a classical guitarist named Christopher Parkening, and he is a Christian. In fact, I think he was led to the Lord by John MacArthur, but Christopher Parkening, hands down, one of the greatest guitarists in the world. If he ever called me up, which I've never met him, but if he said, Alex, you know what, I'm willing to be your tutor on guitar if you want it, I would drop everything and say, oh my goodness, to be mentored and taught by one of the greatest classical guitarists in the world, Christopher Parkening. Oh, what an honor. I'll do anything to be his pupil. Well, fill in the analogy of your choice. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one and only Savior, the key to eternity and life itself, Jesus invites everybody. He says, if you're willing to follow me, you may be my disciple, and I will be your master, teacher, savior, and Lord. I mean, Bert, it really is an honor, isn't it?
It really is. And in that day, most of, like Paul with Gamaliel, Paul asked Gamaliel, could he come and sit under him? And Gamaliel accepted. So it was usually the person that was wanting to be discipled, they would take the initiative in that day. Jesus, as he did, turned the world upside down. He turned it around, and he sought them to follow him, and he still does that today. So listen, if people say, well, I found the Lord, I can tell you he has revealed himself to you first, and then you saw him, and he was wooing you. We love him for one reason, because he first loved us. So that is the one that we are to follow. He is seeking us again, turning the world around completely. When Jesus came into the world, it never would be the same again, Alex.
Well, that's true. That's true. Let's go over some of the commitments of a disciple. And number one, and I'm assuming, you know, you've trusted Christ, you're a Christian, and I hope you're in church and understand that as a Christian, you have commitments to your spouse and family. You have commitment to your local church. But number one, really, if you're a disciple, there is the commitment of one's time. You know, there's, as many people have noted, there are 168 hours in a week. And really, for a Christian, every hour of every day is a gift from God. You know, we think about, well, I go to church for a couple of hours on Sunday morning, and then, my goodness, Sunday afternoon through Saturday is mine. Well, it really isn't, you know. And we have to budget time, Bert, I think, like we budget money, really, if we're wise. We've got to, you know, have time for everything. But serving, because, like, if you're on a committee, or if you help out with Sunday school, or if you, you know, are on the prayer team and you're an intercessor, whatever, it's going to take time. And Bert, I think we need to remember, especially with so many people around us that need the Lord, that if I'm a Christian, then I need to present my week and my calendar and say, Lord, time is a gift from you, and Lord, you have my time, and when I can serve, I will serve.
Amen, Alex. And let me say this, the things you mentioned were the things that we do inside the walls of the church, but every one of those takes preparation before you get there. And some of the things God wants you to do in serving him are not in the walls of the church. They're going to a nursing home and visiting those. It may be a visit to a hospice, a house somewhere. It may be going to someone that's a young couple and you volunteering to babysit their child so they could have a night out as a husband and wife. So be creative on this commitment of time. As you said, every hour, every minute, it is the Lord's. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. And the greatest way to do that, one of the greatest ways in these nine commitments, is with your time. And, you know, we've heard time, you know, talent and tithe, but the time is there. And you don't have a checklist. You don't say, just like you said, oh, okay, I've gone to church for two hours on Sunday. I checked that off my list. The rest of the time is mine. No, it is the Lord. So, Alex, again, this commitment of time, and again, I know I'm going to bring this up more than one time because it's a big deal. I remember a story told to me by one of my mentors, Dr. Bobby Moore. He had gone to Romania, and there he had met Joseph Son, and they had an interpreter for Dr. Bobby Moore to speak to the Romanian church, and he was using the word commitment. And it did not register. It would not. And the when he'd use that word, the interpreter would have to use sentences to explain that word. And after his first sermon, they found out that there was no word for that. The word is surrender. And that really registered with me when Dr. Bobby shared that. And then when I'd meet Dr. Joseph Son later, register with me, that it was a surrender of our time to God for Him to manage it. And that's what we're doing. So He is the owner of the time, and we're to be stewards of that time. So we surrender our rights to Him, even with our time.
You know, Bert, I've often wondered if we really emphasize this enough. And there's an illustration. I'm not going to reiterate the illustration now. But when we share the gospel with people, I think we really need to help them understand what they're signing up for. And I get it. Salvation is a free gift. Jesus paid it all on the cross, and we accept what Jesus did. We put our faith in Jesus. Being born again is the acceptance of a free gift that the Savior offers you, right? But as a Christian, I really think that perhaps in the American church, we need to do a little more emphasis on the fact that, look, once I'm a follower of Christ, look, I don't have an agenda. My life is His agenda.
Amen.
I don't have any, you know, when the Bible says, take up your cross, follow me, repent, trust, obey, love your neighbor, bless them who curse you and despitefully use you. And anyway, the surrendered life, it's not a good suggestion. It's a scriptural command. You know what I mean?
That is the normal Christian life, as Watchman Nee would say. The abnormal Christian life is doing it on your own and saying, oh, yeah. And Americans, who we've been taught, you know, pull yourselves up by the bootstraps and determine your way. It's kind of contradictory to what we say. But here's what I found out. When you understand what this life is in following Christ and how He goes before us, it's a great, great joy. You know, whether you're studying Joshua or Judges or even in Exodus, when you find out the Lord has told them to go and meet the enemy, there's usually a comment and a promise that goes with that. It says, I go before you. Isn't Amen. That awesome? He
yes.
goes before us. He is the one that plots the trail. He is the trail blazer. And Jesus said, follow me. That He mm-hmm. didn't say, just come with me. He said, follow me. And following, yes. Alex, it won't be easy. I read an illustration that you had used, and it was about David Livingstone being in Africa.
Mm-hmm. And, oh, yes.
And the missionary society said, is there a good road to get where you're going? There are some people that we would love to send your way if you have a good road. Would you finish that? I know you have it before you. This is just great.
Well, David Livingstone, and by the way, I have been to South Africa, Victoria, South Africa, and there are markers all over about David Livingstone. I mean, he literally made an indelible impact on that continent. But he wrote back, he said, if you have men who will come only if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come with me even if there's no road at all.
Wow.
Hey, that's how it's got to be. Now, what about you? And I know we're probably coming up on a break here, but what about the unreached parts of your city, folks? Maybe there's an area in your neighborhood that you don't know if there's any gospel in that neighborhood at all. Well, pray, get a strategy, build a team, and get in there, and let's see some souls saved. What is that big, impossible task that, with God's help, you could begin to achieve it? Bert, that's part of the exciting life of a disciple, isn't it?
It really is. Time, it's in His hands. Let's follow Him and make the most of it. We'll be back right after this break with more of Exploring the Word.
Daisy and her husband had decided they never wanted kids. When she found out she was pregnant, she immediately thought, abortion. But after she and her husband met her baby on ultrasound and heard the heartbeat, their hearts melted and they chose life. Her baby Jeffrey is healthy and beautiful. Daisy and her husband can't even imagine life without him.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. As we go, let us make disciples.
As we go, let us tell the world of Christ. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word, and it is amazing. I don't guess it is. It's just part of it. These introductory songs, many times, go along with what we're talking about. And we're talking about being the disciple of Jesus Christ and nine commitments that must come about if you're going to be that kind of disciple. So, yeah, we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Alex, we talked about time. And so we're running out of time to get the other eight. So I guess we better get started. What's number two?
Well, number two, if you're a disciple, there is the commitment of one's finances. Yes. I mean, the Bible has a lot to say about honoring the Lord with thy substance. And you say, well, you know, I don't, people ask this question, can I afford to tithe? Bert, I'm not being trite here. I don't think you can afford not to. You know, I would rather have 90% with God's favor and blessing than 100% in a state of disobedience. Am I right?
You are right on. And the Bible makes it plain that God loves a cheerful giver. And when you come to the place in your life where, you know, you can do this and you know do this, you don't have to pray whether you should or not. Let me be very frank. You should do it. You don't have to pray. You may have to pray about, Lord, may I surrender my life to you so I will be committed to do so. And you may have to simplify your life at the beginning. I understand that. You say, well, I've got more month at the end of my paycheck than I have paycheck at the end of the month. And that's not even tithing. But start. Start and trust the Lord. The Lord says, test me and see if I will not prove me. And I'll show you how great it is. He can make tires on your car last longer. He can make your shoes last longer. He can cause, I would say, the food that you eat to be more nourishment. The Bible proves that when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness for those years, didn't it?
Well, absolutely, absolutely. And, you know, I think about how Jesus, like in Mark 12, commended the widow's mite, a tiny, tiny little bit of money. But he said she did it in faith, you know, and she will be rewarded. It might take more faith to be obedient with a penny than with a $100 bill. But listen, another subject for another day, tithing is not about money, really. Tithing is about the state of our heart and the level of our trust and obedience. And, you know, I think about in 1 Kings 17, verse 14, about this vessel of oil that did not run out.
Amen.
And, you know, a widow and Elijah the prophet, it is uncanny. I was talking with a businessman last week about how, frankly, at great personal expense, he kept his business open through the pandemic and all the last couple of years. Basically, and he's a Christian, very, very philanthropic man, gives to world missions. But so 100 people could stay employed, he kept his business open, and it was hugely expensive, but at the same time felt led to up his giving, his tithes and offerings, he and his wife. And he said it was just miraculous. The more I would give to God, the more I was able to keep these people employed. And anyway, your situation, I don't know if it's feeding the family. I don't know if it's helping relatives. But I'm telling you, when you put God first in your giving and you tithe to a church and the place you're fed, then you give offerings and you take bold steps of faith. Folks, I'm just going to say you can't outgive God. Trust God with your finances. That's just one of the things a disciple must do. But then number three, there's a commitment of your safety and your life. Daniel was kept safe in the lion's den. Esther, going in uninvited before the king, which could have meant a death sentence. But she was willing to put her life on the line. And Bert, I realize that the safest place you can be is in that danger zone of radical obedience. I'm just going to say this. I'm only speaking for myself. But look, in your Christian life, don't play it safe.
Yeah.
Play it obediently.
That would mean Daniel was safer in the lion's den for the will of God than he was on the outside of the lion's den if he had taken the easy road out. We were talking about David Livingston, others, Lottie Moon, that would go to these places. They knew their lives were in the hands of God. A young man called Bill Borden, he was headed to the mission field. He never got there. He died on the way. But because of that story that was told concerning him, many people said, yes, I'll be a missionary. Do you remember the five missionaries that would give their life in Ecuador, 1955, yes. 1956? After those
Jim Elliot,
Nate Saint, and those other guys, there were more missionary volunteers after that than there were before that, Alex, because these people, they said, we're more than just people that sit on the pew and come to church. God is calling us to launch out into the deep. And so praise God. Yes, a commitment to my life is to the Lord. And he's yes. the one that keeps me. He's the one that directs my paths, and we can trust him.
You know, I think I recommend this book at least a couple of times a year, but search out, maybe it's in your church library, maybe you find it online or something, but Billy Graham's book, and here's this title, and I want you to take note of the subtitle, Angels, God's Secret Agents.
Amen.
And you'll realize that the Lord's going to look after you and do that thing that might seem intimidating, but a disciple has committed their life and even their safety. Number four, a disciple commits their reputation. You know, Paul said, I'm a fool for Christ. Now, we're not to be foolish. We are to be childlike, but not childish. But you know what? I don't think you would mind me telling this, but I've got a very dear friend, and he is as close as family, Dr. Gary Habermas. And he is truly one of the top Christian scholars in the world. He is a great, great scholar and expert on the resurrection, expert on the ancient evidence for the life of Christ. And he's just a godly, conservative defender of the faith. But he talks about, you know, many, many, many years ago when he was finishing his PhD, he was before a big academic panel, and he was much younger in his faith back then. But it came out in the course of he was defending his PhD dissertation that he was Christian. And they said, okay, so you're a Christian. Well, are you one of those Bible-believing Christians? And he said, well, yes, I believe the Bible. And they said, really? Do you even believe about Noah and the ark and the flood? Was that literal? And he said he couldn't believe himself saying sheepishly, no, that might have been just a myth or something. And he, like Peter, he went out and wept bitterly. And he said, God, forgive me. The fear of man brings a snare. I was intimidated. I will never deny you again. And here's the thing. Look, I don't care if an unsaved world thinks we're crazy. It don't let it shake you one bit if you know unsaved friends think you're naive. Look, the Bible says God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. The Bible says Moses parted the Red Sea. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was born of a virgin. The Bible says Jesus rose from the dead. Bert, I think that in the spirit of committing our reputation, we need to say, yes, I'm a follower of Christ. You can roll your eyes. You can mock me. You can think I'm silly. Doesn't matter. you didn't give your life for me on Calvary. Jesus did. Reputation aside, I proudly, unashamedly follow my Savior.
And that was true in the New Testament with Apostle Paul. It was true with all the apostles. They were considered foolish for believing such one and following one. And Paul, what he, quote, sacrificed and gave up the position that he had as a Pharisee of the Pharisee. The Sanhedrin respected him if he was not even a part of it, which some people think he may have been. There's so much there. The reputation that you have, regardless, is for an audience of one. It is, what does God say? What does God know about you? And so you give up all of that, what men may say and men's praise. And Jesus talked about that quite a bit, about the people fasting. It says when you go and fast, when you have your face, you know, looking like it's gaunt and your clothes ill-fitting because you've, quote, lost weight, don't do that. He said they'll give you praise, but I don't praise you. I praise you not. So, Alex, thy reputation, it's what God thinks about us, and then you let the rest be under that. It doesn't mean that you're trying to be one person that they would talk about being foolish. You just follow Christ, obey Him, and let everything go accordingly. And so, yes, Lord, I care less what men say about me. I want to know what You will say about me when I get to heaven. And I hear Your words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few. I'm going to make you master over many. So, Alex, right, that reputation, hey, sacrifice it to the Lord.
I got to say one last thing about this. Like in Philippians 3:8, where, you know, Paul talks about the fact that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, circumcised the eighth day, zeal, persecuting the church, and, of course, very famously, Paul said in Philippians 3:7-8, but what things were gained to me, I counted those loss for Christ. And in verse 8, he says, look, all these things, they were the achievements that I defined myself by, but I put it all away to pursue Christ. And some translations will say this, these things I counted as dung. All right, but here's a nuance of this word I want you to think about. Because, you know, every now and then we American Christians, we're a little too cultured and refined for that old time religion. You know what I mean?
I know what you mean.
But here, the word loss, Paul said, all these things I counted as loss or refuse or dung. The word can also mean detriment. Now here's my point. If telling sinners how to get saved is kind of beneath your church, or maybe your church is too respectable to call out sin and say that homosexuality is wrong in the eyes of God or whatever. Or maybe even like creation, to say, yeah, I believe in the Genesis account of creation. Maybe if that wouldn't look academically respectable. Here's the thing. That word, Philippians 3:8, that detriment, if your reputation in the eyes of others has become kind of an idol, that's very detrimental. And even the Apostle Paul, who he had a pedigree, in his day, he had quite a pedigree. He said, look, all that is nothing anymore. What is number one in my life is Jesus Christ. So we need to think that way. And as a disciple, commit even our reputation to Christ.
Amen. What's number five?
How about the commitment of our children? The commitment of our children. Remember in 1 Samuel 1:28, Samuel's mother said, I have lent him to the Lord. Now, Bert, believe it or not, Angie and I, in 30 years of being married and being in youth ministry, we've seen God move on the lives of a number of young people, and even some grown-up adults, about surrendering to the call to ministry. And on two occasions, I have had parents, moms, take me down in the country about what have you done? My son came in and now he thinks he's called to preach. You just hold it right here, Alex. Let me say this. Moms and dads, you want your children to be in the will of God. For the kids to get married and just live right next door, that might sound like a dream, but I think we even have to, just like Hannah did of Samuel and Mary did of Jesus, we have to let the will of God be operative in the life of our children, don't we?
We do, and it's easier to talk about than to do, but they're His. We surrender them. They're His. We are there to help them, strengthen them, direct them, pray for them. But it is God's ultimate goal to use them where and when He wants them to go. And that's what we're desiring for our children. And let me go a little further, because this is my age, your grandchildren. And those grandchildren, you pray, God save them. But if you're going to ask God to save them, you've got to say, okay, Lord, use them. Now, who's going to determine how God uses that which He has bought with a price? The one who purchased them. So it is God's call in their lives. So if a young man, young woman comes to you and says, I feel like God is calling me to be a missionary, that means leaving home. That means the possibility of danger. But it also means they're in the very will of God. Surrender those children to the Lord, those grandchildren, pray, and ask God to use them for His glory and His honor. We'll be back with four more of the commitments that we need to have with the Lord Jesus Christ.
According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and Preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget, as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's
about it is about Jesus, who gave His life that we could be born again. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper. And this is a pre-recorded show. We can't take calls today because if you're hearing this show, it means that Bert and I are traveling probably and somewhere around America preaching the Word. But we're talking about the disciples' nine commitments. And number six, Bert, I would say is this, the commitment of one's position or one's ego. And it's kind of like we mentioned earlier about our reputation, but I think about this as well. When David, you know, David was persecuted and pursued by King Saul, and his men, you know, spoke ill of Saul. And David, even though he was the victim here, but he said, don't slander King Saul. You know, I think about when there was a dispute between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's, you know, over the fields, the grazing rights of better fields. And Abraham, who could have pulled rank and said, you know, look here, nephew, you know, I'm the boss here. But he said, no, let your herdsmen have the better fields. Bert, there's just something so noble and inspiring when you see somebody relinquish their right to pull rank, and to be humble.
It is. And let me give you another example with David, and it fits right in. Sometimes it's for an audience of one, and you don't care what your position is. It's you and God. You remember when David and all those leaders were bringing the ark back into Jerusalem, and they were playing, and David started dancing before the Lord, and it was just he and God. And then when he got home, after he had shared the food with people to take home to their families, he brought some home to his family for worship there. And Michal, who was the daughter of the king, said, oh, wasn't you something today out there before that you pulled off all your kingly robes and you looked just like everybody else, you know? And David, at that point in time, he says, I'm king, but guess what I am first? I'm a worshiper of God. And Alex, again, I know I've used it before. It's an audience of one. Regardless of what your position might be or what might people say about you, about your ego, listen, it's the Lord. And we make that commitment. Lord, it's all about you. It's all about you.
Well, really. And I think just one of the greatest ways to stay humble is to stay grateful. Because I'm going to tell you, Bert, and I don't want to get us off track, but as a minister, I've done so many hospital visits. And I'll tell you, one day you can be healthy and up and about, and the next day you might be in a hospital bed. I mean, life can change on a dime.
Yes.
And be grateful and stay humble before God, because he blesses us so much in each day. Number seven, really, and this... I think these overlap, but as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, there really is the commitment of our emotions even. And I think it's good sometimes to do an inventory of our attitude and the way we act. And Bert, I'm really under conviction even as I say this. You know, I before I was saved, I used a lot of bad language, and I think that was connected with, you know, sometimes having like a hair trigger temper. And I look back and I'm ashamed of some of the ways I acted before. I'm real ashamed of some of the ways I talked to people before I got saved. But even as a believer, I've had to say, Lord, rein in my emotions and my attitude, because I want my words and my ways to be pleasing to you, you know? And I think... And maybe this is a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. But friends, evaluate. Am I pleasing in God's sight? Am I a good representative of the gospel? And if there are things the Holy Spirit brings to your awareness and you're under conviction, then pray and make it a point to let your attitudes and your demeanor and your emotions be under the lordship of Christ.
Alex, when you say that, the thing that comes to my mind is the fruit of the Spirit. That is the way. The fruit of the Spirit will help you with your emotions, when to control them, but also when to express them. Most of the times, if we're not careful, we will look at our emotions and thought of negativity. But sometimes we need to have the emotions expressed. The book of Psalms is full of it. Oh, clap your hands, holding up holy hands, declaring to the Lord with a shout unto the Lord. And so emotions are a part of who we are, but the self-control of those emotions is what we desire, and that is part of the fruit of the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We think of the lust of the flesh a lot of times. We always think of it sensual. But listen, it's not just that. It's, as you said earlier, it's my attitude toward things. Let me, Lord, be controlled by your Spirit when to express and when to hold back, when to hold up and shout to the Lord, and when to be silent in His presence. So, Alex, I love that, because sometimes if we're not careful, we put emotions out of sight and say no, but we need to have self-control, which means knowing when to hold them and knowing when to express them.
Well, you know, in Job 1:22, and I read the book of Job early in my Christian life, and it amazed me. You know, Job went through all of this trials and testing, but it says, in all of this, he did not sin with his lips nor charge God falsely. And, you know, that's powerful. I want to go to number 8, a disciple relinquishes his right to get even. Now, let me explain. There's a famous Canadian psychologist, Jordan Peterson, who has become a Christian. I was talking to Oz Guinness. We were at the Pray, Vote, Stand thing last fall, put on by Family Research Council, Tony Perkins. And one of the speakers, he's been a friend for a number of years, Oz Guinness, great Christian apologist. But he was talking about his friend, Jordan Peterson. And some of you, no doubt you've seen his videos. He's just a renowned counselor and psychologist. And we were talking about the fact that he has become a believer. And this is so powerful. In fact, even telling about this on a video, he wept. Jordan Peterson decided to read the Gospels. And he came to the part where Jesus is on the cross, Luke 23:34, and Jesus from the cross says of the crowd below, they're blaspheming, they're gambling for his garment, they've put a crown of thorns, spat on him, beat him, nailed him to a cross, and Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jordan Peterson just breaks down in tears even telling this. He said, as one of the world's renowned psychologists, he said that was the most powerful thing he ever read. He said he couldn't think of anything in human history as powerful, the sinless Son of God being executed on a skull-shaped hill outside of Jerusalem and prays, Father, forgive them. Now, here's the thing. We are to follow in the steps of our Savior. Jesus is our role model. And if Jesus could show love and mercy and grace to his enemies, even those that were crucifying him, we as a disciple, we relinquish our right to get even, don't we?
We do. Stephen did that. He was being stoned as Paul was looking on, giving his consent. He was probably the one that brought it about, and he had authority to do so. And Stephen would look up and say, Father, forgive them. Now, he did not say they don't know what they're doing. I make a big deal out of that because I think they knew exactly what they were trying to do at that case. And but he said, Father, forgive them. And Alex, so this attitude of not getting even, aren't you glad of God's mercy toward us?
I mean, oh my word!
Did you hear? I know this is an old story, and again, sometimes I wish I had some new ones, but some of the old ones are so good, I use them again and again. But
Amen.
The lady who went to the photographer and took her picture, and she went back and she looked at the picture and looked in the mirror, and she went to the photographer and said, "I don't think you did a good job." Said, and the photographer said, "What?" Said, "This picture doesn't do me justice." And the photographer looked at the picture, looked at her, and says, Lady, I'm sorry to tell you, it's not justice you need, it's mercy. Now, I look at Bert Harper, and I look at other people, and this is very personal with me, but because of somebody, if a Christian can hate, I was as close to hating that person as I could, okay? Mm. And God got a hold of my life. And he just said, Bert, who do you think you are? Listen,
wow.
Who do you think you are? And so, Alex, I'll say personally, getting even, and sometimes it's not about you, it's about what somebody's done to somebody else. And you take up their offense and try to get even. I'm not saying you don't follow through and do what's right. I'm not saying that. But don't start looking at yourself more highly than you ought. Listen,
yeah.
We need his mercy, don't we?
We do. And look, I know in church life, there people rub each other the wrong way. People get their feelings hurt. And I've had many a person say to me, we were in that church for 30 years, but I will never go back to that church because somebody hurt my feelings or whatever. Look, life's too short. The stakes are too high. We're going to face Jesus really soon. People all around us need the gospel. And so whatever that grudge or that abrasion is or that issue, please let it go. And somebody might say, yeah, but they didn't apologize to me. Well, fair enough. God will reward you for having been the bigger person when you get to heaven. Disciple, let's be about the work. Let's follow after Jesus. Let's let go of all of our examples of how we feel like we need to, you know, straighten somebody out. But finally, I'm going to say this. The disciples' commitment, there is commitment of time, finances, safety, reputation, children, ego, emotions, the right to be vindicated or get even. But ultimately, I'm just going to say this, Bert, there's the relinquishing of our agenda.
Wow.
we really are to surrender our life, our plans, everything to the Lord. Jesus has claim on our life, and I promise you, anything you give to Jesus, he'll bless you back many times over. Bert, would you agree?
I agree fully. And listen, my agenda needs to be put on the cross, nail it to the cross, and have the agenda of Jesus Christ in my life. Let me share this with you, Alex. Yeah, it starts, but this is one you've got to do it day by day. You know, have you ever said, how many times the Bible talks about your walk with the Lord? Now, why is that? Because walking is one step at a time. And the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord. This is what we're talking about. In my life, as I go through life, as I, you know, take his agenda, I'm to look at it and not look to what I want, but what he desires for me. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. Can I tell you something? It's virtually impossible on our own. Yeah. You know, these 9 commitments that you've laid out for us today, Alex, on Bert Harper, Alex McFarland, Brent Austin, Richard Stewart, they're here in the studio. On our own, it is impossible. But Jesus said, with me, all things are possible. You lay them out before him. You surrender your will to his, and you commit your ways to him. And so, Alex, the agenda, let me put it this way. Let's put it in God's plans. Do we want God's plans or our plans? Do you believe, like I do, that God's plans is so much better than mine anyway?
Oh, yes. I know it's to be true.
Well, if that is in mind, we're asking those who are listening today, God's plan for you is first to be born again. He wants you to have this living relationship with him. It's more than just going to church. It's more than tithing. It's more than operating your time. It is having him as a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you can do that by saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. There's nothing that I can offer to you to make me acceptable in your sight. But I know that your son, Jesus Christ, came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and took my sin upon him if I would trust him. So today, Lord, I repent and turn away from my way, from my agenda, from my plans, and I turn to you, asking you to come into my life, save me, and let me serve you forever. If you'll do that, I want to tell you, you're ready for the great adventure, and you're ready to follow the Lord and walk with the Lord. Alex, when we walk with the Lord, it is worth it, isn't it?
Oh, my goodness, it really is. You know, and we don't do the right thing to get something in return. We do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. But Jesus said in Luke 18, 29 and 30, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. God is no man's debtor. You serve the Lord, you give to the Lord, lay your life in His hands. It's the right thing to do, and He'll bless you. And it does count for eternity. Why wouldn't we want to be a full-out, all-the-way disciple?
You do not get on an airplane halfway. It's all in or all out. With Jesus Christ, get all in. Come to Him. Let Him take you through life as you surrender your life to Him. It is a life worth living. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. This is Bert and Alex saying thank you, and may God bless you, and you have a great day telling someone about this program, Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.